Dear friends in Jesus Christ, again, happy Mother's Day to our moms who are with us today. We are studying through selected parts of 1 Peter, so we are coming to chapter 3 today. We're going to pick up in verse 8, but I want to mention briefly, though, what we have in verses 1 through 7. So I'm urging all couples to study through that section. What we have there is telling how believing wives should live in order to win their unbelieving husbands. Pretty relevant as we think about the world we live in today. Oftentimes women are more open to the things of God than men. God understands that, so he's giving special instructions to women on what they might do that would bring their husbands to Christ. Very important. Then it also has in that section how husbands should treat their wives. So I encourage you to take a look at that on your own. At this time, we jump right to chapter 3, verse 8, and we have a section here that I'm calling Live Like Jesus. So Peter picks up and he writes here, to sum up all of you, in other words, not just the husbands and wives, but all of you, all of us. And then he goes down through this list. He says, be harmonious. In other words, be of one mind. Don't be against others, divided from others. Be of one mind. Be sympathetic. Be understanding with others. We don't know what other people are going through at times, so be understanding with them. Be brotherly. Have brotherly love toward them. We understand love within a family. God wants that same love to be within the greater family of God. And even when we think about others outside of the kingdom, we can show love for them too because they are in trouble. And as we show love for them, that's a way to shine the light of Christ upon them. Be kind-hearted, compassionate, be humble in spirit. Does anybody here like a know-it-all? Probably not. We're like, oh, that guy thinks he knows everything. That kind of turns us off, doesn't it? Let's not be that know-it-all. Let's be humble. Let's be thankful for what God has told us, but let's not come across as if we know everything. That's not going to be a helpful situation. And then Peter goes on, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. As we take a look at that list of different things that God is calling us to do, what God is saying to us, if there's something on that list that is not true of us, he's calling us to repent. He wants us to be more like our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been saved through him. We are in the family of God because of him, and he wants us to be more like him. May God help us to see wherever we are lacking, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, may we change. And then we get into a section here where basically Peter is saying to us, stay in a good place. What he's doing in this whole section is he's sharing a quote with us from Psalm chapter 34. So in the psalm, it says, the one who desires life to love and see good days. And then right after those words, he tells us what we must do in order to, as he just said there, to love and see good days. How many of you are hoping for a good day today? Now, what about tomorrow, though? You don't care about tomorrow? If that's a bad day, that's okay? Hey, don't we want a good day every day? Hey, this is the formula right here to have a good day every day. Let me summarize here. He tells us to keep our tongue from evil. Keep in mind, we have the old nature within us. Every Christian still has the old nature. There can be things that come up at times where we are tempted to lash out. We are tempted to let the old nature dominate. That's not a good thing. So keep your tongue from evil. Turn away from evil. Get away from it. Have nothing to do with it. And then seek peace and pursue it. Just as we are in a right relationship with God, because he has taken action, he has sent his son, he has extended forgiveness to us, God wants us to take action with others and be in a right relationship with them. Seek peace, pursue it, and then it tells us why we should do those things. We're still in the psalm here. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." We want to be in a situation where the Lord is looking upon us, and when we call upon him, he has his ears open. That is what we want. That's the situation we want to be in. However, though, it tells us that the face of the Lord is against those who are unrepentant, who are not sorry for their sins, who are not looking to Jesus as their Savior. They can pray all day, and the Lord has closed his ears to them. We don't want to be in that category, so may God help us to follow what it says here. That will be a blessing to us. And then in the third part, eagerly do God's will. Verse 13, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous or eager for what is good?" If we do good, is anybody going to harm us? Well, unfortunately, there are godless people that want to harm us. So if we stand up for the rights of a pre-born baby, there are people that would like to kill not only the baby, but they'd like to kill us for standing up for the pre-born baby. So it's a very sad situation that we live in. But still, though, let us stand up for what is right, and let us trust in God, and let us do so, though, in a positive way, that people might see that we are standing in the right place, and rather than them oppose us, they should come over and join us. Help us to be that way so people might see it and join us. And then in verse 14, "But even if you should suffer because of your saving connection with Jesus," in other words, if because of that connection you are suffering, Peter wrote, "You are blessed." How is it that we are blessed? Well, when we are connected to Jesus, and because of that connection we are suffering in some way, what is that doing? That is confirming our connection with Jesus, and that is helping us understand that one day we are going to be blessed forever. So the suffering isn't pleasant, but God can use it for something good. And then Peter continued, "And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts." That's why I put the image up there. It wasn't the best image, but it was the only one I could find. But it takes me back a little bit to going to Geauga Lake when I was little. Some of you probably went to Geauga Lake. Remember, you went into what I think they called the Fun House, and they had that big turntable in there, this giant round table made out of wood, and then like all the kids, like 20 or 30 kids would pile onto that table, and then they would start it spinning. And it would spin faster and faster and faster, and the kids are being like thrown off of it. They probably wouldn't even allow such a thing today. But anyway, you're being thrown off of it, and the only way to stay on it is you had to get to the middle. One time I made it to the middle, and I stayed on because when you're in the middle, you don't have that centrifugal force trying to throw you off. But anyway, what I'm trying to depict here is the idea of the king of the hill. So in our lives, we have all these forces trying to get to the top of the hill and trying to dominate our lives. What God wants us to realize is that the very best thing is to set apart Christ as Lord and to put him at the top of the hill, to put him on the throne of our heart. Jesus said, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" If we really are trusting in him as Savior, then he is also our Lord. Then he should be on the throne. Then he should be at the top of the hill. Then we should be listening to what he is saying. All of us are probably falling short of that in many and various ways, but may God help us know that is the best way to go forward. May God help us to repent wherever we need to repent and have Him at the top, have Him in control. And then, once that is the case, what does it go on to say here? It says, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet do so with gentleness and reverence. How does that all fit together? So when Christ is Lord, that's going to change what we say in various ways. That's going to change what we do in various ways. And then from time to time, someone's going to come up to us and say, why are you talking that way? Why are you doing that particular thing? And then that gives us that golden opportunity to tell them about our connection with Jesus. Hey, I'm talking that way because of Jesus. I'm acting this way because of Jesus. Through Him, I know my sins are forgiven. Through Him, I have the gift of eternal life. Through Him, I'm living in peace. Through Him, one day when I breathe my last, I'm going to be with God forever. So we're not telling them what they need, we're telling them what we have, and maybe they would say, oh my goodness, that is some fantastic stuff. How could I get that too? Wouldn't that be a great question? Then we could invite them to church, or we can open the Bible with them, or we can do all kinds of things to show them the saving truth of God. And then I did note there at the bottom about disagree, yes, disrespect, no. When we get into conversations with people, sometimes people will disagree with us, and it's okay if they disagree with us or if we disagree with them, but we have to be so careful though, because this is a typical thing. So if someone comes up to me and they disagree with me, my old nature wants to begin to disrespect them. Why is that? When we begin to disrespect them, we're kind of like pushing them down. We're rising up. I'm trying to make myself look right and that person look wrong. Is that going to be helpful in that person knowing Jesus? Not at all. So we can disagree, and we should. If there's something that's not right in connection with the Bible, we should definitely be disagreeing, but we should not disrespect them. We should disagree in a very respectful manner, and God will leave the door open then for them to hear the truth and maybe even come to agree that the Bible is true and maybe even know Jesus as Savior. So I noted this then, when Christ is the Lord of our lives, then we will share Him in ways that are certain, no wavering, certain, loving, humble, respectful. God wants us to go forward in those ways, from moms to children, from members within a family, from us to our neighbors, and all these different relationships. God will bless that when we have Christ as the Lord of our lives. And then Peter went on, keep a good conscience. So what is a good conscience? That means to have this inner awareness that as well as I know the scriptures, I have this inner awareness that what I'm saying and what I am doing is in agreement with this book. Now, does that always happen? It doesn't. We fall into sin. What happens when we fall into sin? The Holy Spirit convicts us. He wants us to repent. He wants us to get back in line with the scriptures. But it's a wonderful thing, though, to live with a clean conscience, knowing as best we can, we are speaking and we are doing in agreement with the Bible. And then he went on, keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Now let's understand, suffering is going to come into our lives for sure. So when we do wrong, the suffering is our Father in heaven disciplining us. It's not pleasant, but it's a loving thing for our Father to do. Now, when we do right and we suffer, what's going on with that? Well, we talked a little bit about that in the sermon last week, but when we do right and we suffer, that means our Father in heaven has another purpose for our suffering. So he's saying, be patient, put up with it, I'm aware of it, and in due time, I will deliver you. And then we're kind of shifting gears a little bit. You might have noticed the title. It talked about knowing and living, and then we're coming to the topic of understanding. So there are some things that we know them for the purpose of putting them into practice. There are other things that we know just because it's part of the foundation of understanding that we should have. That's kind of what we're coming to here. First of all, let's understand that Jesus is our perfect substitute. God demands perfection. We've all fallen short, so he sends his son, and he does for us what we could never, ever do for ourselves. So here in verse 18, a very famous and important verse, Peter wrote, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." So he is the just one. We are the unjust ones. So he did everything for us in order that he might open the way and ultimately bring us to God. That's why Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. So Jesus received our sin. He received our punishment. He laid down his life. Now, what happened as soon as he laid down his life? Immediately, his spirit went to paradise. Maybe you don't think about it that way, but that's what's going to happen for you and me when we die in Christ. Our body will be here. Our spirit will be in paradise. Just like Jesus said to the criminal on the cross, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." That's what happened to him. And then we come to a little bit of a difficult part here, but let's try to take a look at it briefly. But Jesus then went on to proclaim his victory in hell. But let's think about this a little bit. So Peter wrote, he went. So when did he go, though? Again, I just said, on Good Friday, he died and his spirit was in paradise. So when did he go? Well, he went after his body was raised, but before he showed himself to believers on earth. That is when he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison who once were disobedient. In other words, they persistently refused to repent. And that happened when the patience of God kept waiting for them to repent in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, which took decades to construct the ark. The Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So you have all these people who are unrepentant, and Noah kept calling them to repent. That's what went on for decades during the building of the ark. So during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. When people refuse to repent, why do they do that? They do that because they are so convinced that wherever they are, they think they are right. They think it's going to be okay, so they're okay with staying in that situation. What did Jesus do? In a sense, he descends to say to them, guys, you thought you were right, you hung on to it to the end, but I'm here to tell you, you were wrong. Because Noah preached about me, and I came, and I lived for you, I died for you, but sadly, you rejected that a long time ago. I'm here to tell you, you were wrong. And Noah, he was right. What is God doing today? He's not trying to like rub it in their faces or anything. God loves us. God made the way for everyone through Jesus. God wants all unrepentant ones to be open to his word, to love his truth, and to repent, and to have the gift of eternal life. That's what he wants for everyone. And then finally, the last part here. Let's see if we can gain some understanding between the flood and baptism. Now, the way this is worded, it's not the easiest to understand, but I'm going to make it real simple, though. So Peter wrote, corresponding to God's saving of Noah and his family, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. Now, you probably have read that many times in the Bible. Maybe you just kind of glossed over it and thought, I don't know what that's about. I'm just going to keep going. Well, let's see if we can make it understandable. Real simple here. So what did God do with the great flood? Through the flood, he washed away the evil of the world. Think about it like that in a simple way. And then through baptism, what is God doing? He is washing away our own evil. He is washing away our sin. So you can see how he used water with the flood. He's using water with baptism. And then let's think about the power of baptism here for just a moment. So let's understand that the power of baptism comes from the Holy Trinity. So how is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit involved in baptism? So in baptism, we have God the Father. He's the initiator of baptism. But God the Father is not doing the baptism himself, but he's working in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. And what is the Holy Spirit doing? He is working through the water and through the words in order to clothe the person being baptized in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, there are many other gifts and many other wonderful things going on, but truly it is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who are doing a powerful, eternal thing. Let's understand then that baptism is a means through which God has chosen to save us. Many people in the world today, many well-intentioned Christian people deny that, but notice what it says right there in Titus chapter 3, God the Father saved us. How did he do that? He did it by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. That is describing exactly what God is doing in and through baptism in order to clothe a person in Christ. Let us be thankful that God has done that for you and me. God has done that for our children and grandchildren and so on. And then let us rejoice that God has given us books. So we have a Bible for the big people, a Bible for the little people, and we have a Bible for the ones in between. All kinds of important books where God wants us to show us the truth. He wants us to grow up in understanding it. He wants us to apply it to our lives. And then he wants us, as we live, to shine the light of Christ, to shine the truth of God's word so that other people might see it. And through us, God might lead them into his kingdom. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for your holy word. Help us day by day. Help us to know it better. Help us by the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit to live it out in our lives. And equip us more and more that we are ready when someone says, why are you talking that way? Why are you doing that? Equip us so that we can give a simple, clear answer pointing to your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.